Let's turn again, please, to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi in the chapter 3. And it is the final two verses of the chapter I want to draw your attention to. I know this is a gospel service, and these verses in many ways are particularly focused to the people of God, but of course there is an application to you tonight if you're out of Christ. As I was praying concerning the meeting tonight, I was torn between this passage and one other that's very similar, but I believe this is the passage the Lord would have us to come to tonight. And here in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, the apostle declares, thinking of God's people, those saved by his grace, for our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's just bow before the Lord for a moment in prayer as we come to consider his word tonight, praying that the Lord will speak to your hearts, whether you're saved or unsaved, the Lord might come and speak to every heart tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. We thank thee that when we have been brought to turn from our sin and receive him as Saviour, that we do look forward to that day. We can look forward with confidence, with expectancy. We can look forward to that day when we shall see Christ as he is and we shall be like him. But Father, tonight we think of those who are unsaved and out of Christ, not prepared for that day. But realize that day will be such a different day for those that are out of Christ. For we realize that the Saviour has revealed to us that while to his own people he will say, come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. We realize that the same Saviour will say to those who have rejected him, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We pray tonight that those who are out of Christ might flee from the wrath to come. And even tonight seek thee while thou art to be found, and call upon thee while thou art near. And we pray that for each of us who are saved, that we might live our lives in the light of that day when Christ shall return. I pray that thou will come now and give to me that help in the preaching of thy word. Fill me afresh with thy Spirit. Speak to me through thy word. And speak through me tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, the apostle, wrote this particular letter when he was in prison. And of course, he was therefore led of God to make very profitable use of his time. Because you and I tonight still can benefit spiritually from the words which the apostle wrote all those years ago there in prison. And of course he was writing to a congregation of God's people, and so particularly what he had to say had relevance to the people of God. He assured God's people in Philippi in chapter 1 and the verses 9 to 11 that he was praying for them. He revealed to them exactly what he was praying for them. And of course he went on to exhort them to live lives that would bring glory to God. Chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He encouraged God's people to become more and more like Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he encouraged God's people to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in his person, to rejoice in all that he meant to them, thinking of what they had received from him in salvation. In this letter, Paul had eternity upon his mind. As a believer, he had heaven on his mind. He was very conscious that death for him might not be very far away. But of course, he declared that for him to die would be gain, for he would be with Christ, which would be far better. But also in this letter, he had those things to write about the second coming of the Savior. He desired God's people to live in the light of that day when the Savior will return. And in this third chapter that we have read part of tonight, we discover in the opening part of the chapter that he warned God's people concerning false teachers. Those who he described down there in the verse 18 as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Those whom he said in verse 19 of chapter 3 that their end is destruction. And if you're not saved tonight, as long as you go on out of Christ, that will also be your end, destruction. It doesn't mean annihilation. It's everlasting punishment, everlasting torment. And it's a terrible thing to think about. And therefore it reminds you tonight, if you're not saved, of your deed, even tonight, to turn from your sin and to call on the Lord for salvation. But as Paul here in those verses 18 and 19 spoke about those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, those who mind earthly things, he draws a great contrast in verses 20 and 21. Speaking of God's people, he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He wants the people of God to live in the light of Christ's return. And tonight, for a few moments, I want us to consider what he sets before us in these verses. They are a great encouragement for all who are saved. And if you are not saved tonight, of course, we'll be drawing a great contrast in the message. But the very fact that Paul is setting before God's people the great prospect that they have because they're saved by God's grace will show you tonight what you are missing out on if you're not saved. What you're going to miss out on for all eternity if you're not saved. And yet what you can enjoy if you will but turn from your sin and receive Christ as Savior. I want us first of all to consider the confident expectation of the child of God. Paul says here in verse 20, he writes in verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." As Paul wrote this letter, he of course, even in this very chapter, looked back to a time when he had been confident in himself. He had placed his confidence in his religious upbringing. He had placed his confidence in the fact that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He placed his confidence in his own righteousness, his own good works, his own endeavouring to keep the outward formalities of the law of God, thinking that that would gain him heaven, that that would gain him God's favour. You will see there in the verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, he writes, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And he begins to list what he had placed his confidence in for his spiritual well-being in his unconverted days. The fact he had been circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He had a great zeal a zeal that caused him to persecute those who followed Christ, because he did not recognize Christ as the Messiah, as the promised Savior. And yet there came a day in his life when he was enlightened. That day as he traveled along the Damascus road, when the Savior appeared to him. And so he could say in the verse 7, "But what things were gained to me?" Those things that he had thought were gaining him God's favor. There came a day when he counted those things loss for Christ. And he counted all things loss for Christ. There was nothing now more important to him than the fact that he knew Christ as Savior. That he now had his confidence in the righteousness of Christ, which he had received by faith. He had his confidence in what Christ had accomplished on the cross for his salvation. And he declares now at the end of this chapter that he and the other believers who had their confidence in Christ, his life, his death, his finished work, his bloodshedding for their salvation, they had also confidence in the fact that someday Jesus Christ would return again to this scene of time, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We look with confidence. We look with expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Just as the Old Testament believers and those who lived in the very day in which the Lord Jesus came into this world as the God-man, they were waiting with confidence and expectation for his first coming. The coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Savior to do all that was necessary for the salvation of his people. So now, since his first coming and his death and his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, God's people are to live with a confident expectation that Christ will come again. If you just turn back for a moment to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2 we see something of the confidence that believers had who were expecting the first coming of Christ. Luke chapter 2. And the verse 25. This is when Mary and Joseph took the Lord Jesus into the temple. Luke 2 and verse 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." Waiting with expectancy for Christ. The consolation. The comfort of Israel. And of course, as you continue down the chapter, he had the privilege of seeing Christ in the flesh. In verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he was able in verse 28 to take the Lord Jesus up in his arms and to bless God. To say in verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." When you go on down the chapter to verse 36, there was this lady Anna. And she was also one who was waiting for the coming of Christ. Because in verse 38, it says, "And she coming in that instant, give thanks likewise unto the Lord, and speak of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." They looked with expectation for the coming of the Redeemer and for what he would accomplish on the cross of Calvary. And now we can look with the same expectation and the same confidence to Christ's second coming. We know that all that was prophesied concerning his first coming has been fulfilled. We have the record in the New Testament of that. And we have the same confident expectation that all that has been prophesied concerning the second coming of the Saviour will come to pass. You read through the other letters which Paul wrote to the different churches, and he always had this upon his mind. For example, just over the page to the next letter, the letter to the Colossians, coming just after the letter to the church of Philippi. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 4. Colossians 3 and the verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. See the confidence. He shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And just over the page again, the 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Look at the verses 9 and 10. He's writing to these believers in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. To wait for his Son from heaven, and to wait with confident expectation. Child of God, in all the trials and difficulties of life, let us keep our minds, our hearts, our eyes on this confident expectation from whence we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. What a day that will be when he returns. But maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And you, if you're honest, can't look forward to that day when Christ returns. You might say, yes, I believe from the Word of God that Jesus Christ will come back. But if you're honest, you can't look forward to that day. Because when Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica a second letter, and he was writing to believers who were suffering for their faith, he was seeking to comfort them with the thought that Christ will come back again. But he spoke of what that day will be for those that are out of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 7. And as he addresses God's people who were being persecuted, 2 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 7, he wrote this. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That day will find you on one side or the other. And if you can't tonight say, I'm looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, because you're not saved. And if you go on out of Christ, that day for you will be as Paul describes here to the Thessalonians. You will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, because you do not know God. You know about him, but if you're not saved, you do not know him. And you have not obeyed the gospel. The gospel calls you to repent of your sin and to believe the gospel, to receive Christ the Savior. And if you're not saved, you have not obeyed the gospel. And what a solemn thing to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day when he returns, as one who does not know him personally, as one who has not obeyed the gospel. And yet tonight, by God's grace, you can come and obey the call of the gospel. Call on the Lord for mercy and for salvation. And then you will be able to live in the light of having this confident expectation that Christ is coming back again. But very quickly, in the second place, I want you to think about the change the child of God will experience on that day. Because Paul says here in Philippians 3 and these verses, verse 21, having written in verse 20, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Paul declares that a great change will take place for the child of God on that day. Already a great change has taken place in your life if you're saved. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. All things have passed away. All things have become new. There's no longer any condemnation for you. Your sins have been forgiven. You can say unto him who hath loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests unto God. We have a perfect standing before God if we're saved. We're justified. But we're not perfect. We still sin. We still fail. And we're living in a body that is affected by sin. A body that is dying. A body that is growing old. None of us might like to have our bodies described as a vile body. It simply means we live in a body of humiliation. A lowly body. A body that has been affected by the fall. In Luke 1 and 48, Mary said that God had regarded the low estate of her. It's the same word. The body we live in. It's in a low estate. The present state of her body. But our bodies are going to be changed. Oh, if we die before Christ returns, the body will be laid in the earth, will corrupt. Our souls will be with the Lord. If you're still alive upon earth when Christ returns, up to that point you'll have been dwelling in a body that is dying. But there's going to be a great change. On that day when Christ returns, he will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Oh, Christ himself took a body like unto ours to come into this world, to live among men. And while, of course, he was without sin, yet in that body he suffered hunger, he suffered thirst, he suffered weariness, and of course he suffered unto death. The death of the cross. His body was buried in the tomb. Of course, he arose again. And after 40 days, he ascended back into heaven. And someday our vile bodies are going to be like unto his glorious body. And Paul was writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15. He wrote, of this same day, he wrote first of all, and he reminded us of what sort of body we live in at this moment, in the present. 1 Corinthians 15 in the verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And when you come down to verse 15, he writes, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not every believer will die. Some will be still alive upon earth when Christ returns. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a change we have to look forward to as the people of God when Christ returns. You know, we are fearfully, wonderfully made. The Lord said to Jeremiah, he had formed him in the belly. But as we have said, because we're born as sinners, the outward man perisheth. The outward man is subject to pain, illness, and to death. But thank God that because Christ died not only to redeem our souls, but to redeem the body, when he returns, there will be this change. There will be this transformation. These vile bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, to live with him for all eternity. We shall see Christ as he is, and we shall be like him. But my friend, if you're not saved, in John chapter 5, we read with regard to the resurrection day, it will be a very different day for you. John chapter 5. If you come down to the verse 28, the Lord Jesus was speaking. John chapter 5. And the verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. While the believer will have a body that will be fashioned like unto the glorious body of Christ to dwell with him forever, if you're unsaved, you will have a body prepared to endure the lake of fire forever. It's a solemn thought. Revelation chapter 20 and the verses 14 and 15 declare, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not somehow, someday for it to come to an end. But you will have a body that will endure the torments or suffer the torments of the lake of fire for all eternity. How necessary that tonight you flee from the wrath to come. Call on the Lord for salvation, lest this should be your eternity. There's one final thought here in Philippians chapter 3, in these last two verses. Yes, there's the confident expectation the child of God has. Christ is coming back again. There's a change that's going to take place on that day. He will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. But as we finish, I want you to think about Christ's power to accomplish this. It tells us there at the end of verse 21, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, the Lord Jesus, before his own death and resurrection, proved that he had power over death. Remember, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. He raised the son of the widow of Nain from the dead. But he also said that he had power and authority to lay down his own life and to take it up again. And he proved that. He laid down his life. And he took it up again. And because he arose from the dead, he has power to raise his own people again. He has power to raise all the dead. And someday every knee shall bow to him. Every tongue will confess. All his enemies will be made his footstool. He has power to accomplish all this. But thank God tonight that same power means that tonight he is able to save your soul. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. And if you will come tonight as a sinner, take your place as a sinner before God. He knows all about your sin. But you acknowledge it before him tonight. You ask him for forgiveness. You ask him for salvation. You by faith rest on what Christ has done by his almighty power. His life, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection again. You can be saved tonight. And you can say tonight, I know you will be able to say, if you take that step, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then you'll be able to look forward to what we've been talking about. Christ coming back again. And the great change that you will experience. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts tonight for his name's sake.